So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel. May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Two passages this morning have become woven together in my head, our psalm and our Old Testament lesson. And as a result, I've been pondering thresholds, those in-between places of transition and transformation that can be filled with both anticipation and anxiety. Though we only read half of it today, Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms. It may be one of your favorites too, but it's one of my favorites for threshold times. It's unique in a lyrical style and in the authenticity, and it's vivid imagery. At the end of seminary, I was in a transitional point, of course, between school and ministry, and I prayed that entire psalm every single day during the general ordination exams. It reassured me of God's presence and care, and it helped me keep that whole ordeal in perspective. It helped to be reminded that 4 days of brutal testing are nothing when compared to the vastness of God's creative and abiding love. You have searched me out and known me. This is why Psalm 139 is often used as part of youth formation programs like Journey to Adulthood. Talk about a threshold time of life. Well, youth and adolescence are a time of exuberance and fun and adventure, some of which parents would probably rather never hear about. It's not the completely carefree time that our selective memories would have us think. We elders have forgotten the pressures, the insecurities, and the emotional roller coaster that teens deal with on a daily basis. And it's compounded by the fact that they have yet to develop the coping mechanisms and the sense of perspective that come with maturity. The teen years can be a real joy, but face it, it can also be a jungle out there. Surely the darkness will cover me, and the light around me turn to night. There is so much going on with young people that puts them at risk. The usual social, family, and academic pressures are difficult enough. But consider also the kids that are dealing with major existential issues, LGBT youth, teens of color, kids who live in poverty or dysfunctional family situations. Many teens deal with depression. Many resort to risky behaviors as a way of testing boundaries, finding acceptance with their peers, or numbing the pain of overwhelming life pressures. Adolescence is a wilderness, even in ideal circumstances, and traveling that road can be really hard and lonely. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You know my thoughts from afar. Genesis doesn't tell us how old Jacob was in our story today. In last week's episode, the writer tells us that he and Esau had grown up. But that can mean anything in this context. Regardless, I would argue that many young folks could identify with what Jacob is feeling in this story. But first, a little background, since the lectionary has kind of skipped over an important piece of the story, as it sometimes does. So why is Jacob on the road toward Haran? Well, it's because, as I hinted last week, when Jacob cheated Esau out of his birthright for a bowl of stew, Jacob and mother Rebekah had more trickery up their sleeves, and they hatched a plan to fool Isaac into giving Jacob the all-important paternal blessing that should have gone to the older twin. And when they did that, Esau was heartbroken, and he was furious, and he vowed revenge. Rebekah had to arrange to have Jacob flee town. Where then can I go from my spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And so now Jacob is on the road. Imagine his mental and emotional turmoil. He's alone, he's without family or community, and fearful for his life. And his trickster ways have caught up with him. He's treated his father and his brother horribly. And regardless of the fact that Rebekah shares the blame, having hatched the plot, he can't take back what he has done. The past is the past. And now he has to live with the consequences of his actions. How many young people do we know who have faced this realization? How many have experienced it ourselves? So night falls and Jacob is exhausted, and a pillow of stone is an appropriate bed for this troubled young man. Surely the darkness will cover me. Search me out, O God. And Jacob dreams of angels, a glorious dance in the sky above him, up and down a great celestial ladder linking heaven and earth. And the Lord stands beside him and renews the promise that he made to Abraham, a promise of family, community, land, a legacy, a promise of God's abiding presence. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to you. Notice that this is the first time that God has ever spoken to Jacob. Neither Jacob nor his brother is portrayed as having a particularly close relationship with God. And yet, here God is at the lowest ebb of Jacob's life, reassuring him that his future is bright and his legacy is firm. This is a God of the unexpected, a God present in the darkest of times. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain to it. This is a God of renewal. This threshold of Jacob's life is about renewal on many levels. Renewal of God's promise, renewal of God's relationship with Jacob, renewal of Jacob himself as he's invited into a transformation. To quote a colleague, it's a transformation from trickster to mensch. It's the Yiddish word for a person of integrity and honor. At this threshold, Jacob begins the long and difficult process of maturing in his relationship with God and with others, and he's going to discover what it is to be a mensch eventually. Search me out, O God. Look well whether there be any wickedness in me. Jacob, at his lowest moment, has found God present with him in the depths. And by the grace of God, he grasps the significance of what is happening, of what has happened to him. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This kind of reassurance of God's presence, this kind of renewal of relationship and selfhood, this kind of promise of a brighter future, all of these are what both Jacob and the psalmist experienced. And this is what we desire for our children on any day, yes, but especially on their worst days, when anxiety and insecurity threaten to overwhelm them. I worry sometimes that the world that we have created and are creating for our children is not really the blessing that it should be. Many young people look around them at climate change, political strife, and nuclear proliferation, and they would be right to accuse us of wasting their inheritance, of leaving them a world that threatens to be dirtier and meaner and more dangerous than we found it. Have we added to the pressure on the next generations by squandering not only our own inheritance, but our children's as well? Surely the darkness will cover me. But darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. both the Genesis passage and the psalm woven together the way I've done is inviting us to resist the temptation to despair. They both invite us to envision a world that is hopeful and not bleak. And we owe it to our young people not only to try to get our own generation's act together, but to create a framework of hope, a holy place, a Bethel for the Jacobs of this world, the ones wandering in a wilderness of uncertainty and insecurity, who struggle with their own failures and seek their place in a world that can seem pretty inhospitable sometimes. Now, there's an elephant in the room here. I'm standing here in this pulpit talking about ministering to young people, and there are very few of them present in this congregation. I understand that. As I have said before, there are many, many reasons for this. But those reasons are not that teens don't care about being loved, being trusted and having someone to trust in, and being given credit for inquiring and discerning hearts and minds. And if the kids won't come to us, then we must, at every opportunity, make holy space, Bethel, for them wherever they are and whenever we meet them. Each one of us can be a place of refuge for a young person in our lives. Each one of us can mirror the psalmist's image of God by truly listening and being present to youth as they struggle and when they triumph. We can proclaim to them a God who sides with the lonely and the marginalized, a God who knows the secrets of the heart and forgives them so much faster than they forgive themselves. Indeed, there is not a word on my lips, but you, O Lord, know it altogether. The journey of a mensch in training can be formidable, but worthwhile. And this is what we need to reflect for the youth in our families and in our community. In Jacob's Ladder of Angels, we can see a dance of hope that reflects the ups and the downs of life and the constant reassurance that God's promise is firm and God's presence irrevocable. And God calls us to walk compassionately and courageously with those who journey in the wilderness of youth and adolescence, perhaps remembering our own cringeworthy moments to keep us from judging too harshly. And remember, when the going gets tough, you can always remind them not to make fun of you for having trouble with your computer, because after all, you taught them how to use a spoon. Let us pray. Loving God, you see your children growing up in an unsteady and confusing world. Show them that your ways give more life than the ways of the world, and that following you is better than chasing after selfish goals. Help them to take failure not as a measure of their worth, but as a chance for a new start. Give them strength to hold their faith in you and to keep alive their joy in your creation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.